We're doing a sermon series on sin and salvation. When was the last time you cried out to God, save me? Save me from me not turning on my microphone so people can't hear me. But save me from these health problems. God, save me from this unhealthy relationship, or save me from my job. And we're reading through this sermon series, and we're asking ourselves, if God is good, then how did we get here? It's crazy to think that this is the first time I've actually preached on this passage. In 7 years, this is the first time we've preached on Genesis chapter 3. It's one of the most important passages in all the Bible, so I've referred to it many times throughout the years. This passage explains where all of this evil in life came from. And the good news is right from the beginning when evil enters this world, God has a plan to save us. And in this passage, we're going to study how evil enters into our world. And then even in that same passage, we're going to begin to see how God is working to redeem it and save us. And so we're going to we already read it. We're going to begin looking at verse 1, and it says that the serpent came up and talked with Eve. Who was a serpent? Well, there's a lot of things in the Bible. There's this fun, every once in a while you hear about like fun misconceptions we have about the Bible, right? Like, how many wise men were there at Jesus' birth? And we actually don't know. We assume there's three because there were three gifts, but we actually don't know how many. And so you hear those kind of fun things. Well, we definitely know who the serpent is, even though it doesn't tell us. There's really no room for any other interpretation. The serpent is Satan himself. And there's different passages in the Bible which refer to Satan as a serpent, like Revelation chapter 12, 7. Now a war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And so, who was Satan? Who is the serpent? Well, serpent Satan. Who was Satan? Satan's one of God's creations. He was created an angel and used his choice to rebel against God and led other angels with him. And so God removed them from heaven. That's who Satan is. And evil comes from God's creations using their choice to rebel against God. We do that with our choice. Satan did that with his choice. And this is where evil comes from. And every once in a while, I have someone who will ask a great question. If Satan knows he's doomed, why does he fight against God? Like, why is he doing this? Doesn't he know he's going to be destroyed? And the answer is, no, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. Satan's not all-knowing. I mean, it's the same thing why we rebel against God, right? Like, if we knew our future judgment, we would never sin again. Right? If we knew, if we saw hell in the future, if we knew that this was happening every time we'd go to sin, we would not do it. But God allows us that freedom to choose, and we're going to get to that again in a moment. But that is where evil comes from. Satan doesn't know he's going to lose. He's not all-knowing. God is all-knowing. You and I are not. And evil comes from when God's creations use that ability to choose in order to rebel against God. And so Satan comes, and he comes as a serpent to Eve, and there's different ways, as we read through the Bible, there's different ways that supernatural beings appear to human beings. One is in a very miraculous, powerful way where they appear, and then the human being is like mind-blowing, falling out my feet, don't kill me, don't, you know, that kind of a thing. And there's other ways that supernatural beings work in our world, and there's a lot of examples. We went through the book of Mark of that, of demons being in people or even in animals. In Mark chapter 5, there's demons in a man, and Jesus tells them to get out, and they go inhabit a bunch of pigs in a kind of an unusual story where the pigs all charge into the sea, if anybody's heard that before. And so demons can and angels can enter our world in a variety of ways, some subtle, some not so subtle. And here Satan has chosen to show up in a very subtle way to Eve. And as we read through this story, you know, there's people who will say, okay, so you want me to believe this story is real of two naked people and a talking snake, and is this really real? And the thing is, this works on multiple levels. It works on multiple levels. There's both imagery here and reality throughout this entire story. I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. I can't tell you what happened, but I can read about it. I can read about what God wants us to know about when he created the first human beings. What I see as I read this story is I see imagery, right? Satan is disgusting. He's slimy. He's the deceiver. He's, you know, and so are serpents. It's a great fit. And so there's imagery here, and there's also reality in that Satan is tempting the first people that God created to rebel against him. And he's come a little more subtly. When Satan wants to deceive us, the less that we know he's there, the better it is. the less we recognize the spiritual battle that's going on, the more likely he is to succeed. He's looking to deceive. And so here comes a little more subtly to Eve. And he's looking to cause Eve to doubt. He's looking to cause Eve to doubt God's word. In chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, God says, "You can eat of any tree in the garden except for one." God's very generous. He gives them any tree that they can eat of. But there's one that he doesn't want them to eat of, a command he gives them to not eat of this tree. And Satan says, "Did God actually say that? You shall not eat of this tree? Did he really say that?" I mean, in this context, Adam and Eve, in your situation, did he really say that about you guys? And that's what we do. As we want to sin, we read through God's word and we think, well, Jesus said this, but surely he wouldn't have meant this for where I'm at. Satan twists God's word. He wants us to twist God's word as well. Adam and Eve had God's commandments, and so do we. And the first thing that Satan does in the spiritual battle to get us to rebel against God, to cause separation between us and God and others, is he gets us to doubt God's word and to twist it. And as we grow in spiritual maturity, we not only recognize ways God is working in our lives, but we recognize ways that Satan is working. Satan hates God, he hates us. Proverbs 8:36, God speaking, he says, "He who hates me hates life." Satan hates life, Satan hates God, Satan hates you. Satan wants to bring death into our lives, into my life, into your life, into your workplace, into your family, into our church, into our communities. Satan is working. We just sang a song about how God is working as well. And we have this spiritual battle before us. And do you realize that it's a spiritual battle? You have an enemy. And he's looking to bring death into your life. Do you know what he's doing? And do you know what you need to be saved from? And in verse 2, the woman says to the serpent, she repeats God's word back to him. She says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And as we read in chapter 2, the name of this tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a very valid question that people have asked is this tree literal? I mean, what's so wrong about eating from this tree? What's so wrong about eating this fruit? Is that sin of taking the fruit that God commanded us not to eat? Is that really worthy of the punishment that we received when we did it? And people who want to reject God's word will make it simple so that they can dismiss it. And see, we view ourselves as a sonata, right? Life is complex, and I'm this masterpiece of a sonata, and then we look at this and we look at it like it's a child's piano, and we say it just cannot capture all the complexities of life and of me. I am up here, this story about a talking snake in a tree and naked people in a garden. That is surely down there. I am up here. But here's the deal. This is God's word, and it's not a child's piano, it's a grand piano. And when we make it simple, what we're revealing is really nothing about it, but our ability to play it and our ability to understand it. This is capable of bringing every message that God wants for us to know about who he is and the situation we're in. And the question is, will we take the time to listen to what he said? This works on so many levels. There's imagery here, there's metaphor, and there's reality as well. The tree of good and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it not only symbolizes rebellion against God, it's in its name. But since he's commanded us not to eat of it, it's also actual rebellion against God, and when we do. And so it works on multiple levels, whatever way you're going to look at it. The message that God brings across is the same. And the Adam and Eve knew good. They knew what it was like to follow good. Everything that God does is good. That's one of the messages of creation, which you read about. Everything God creates at the end of it. And God saw it, and it was good. He saw it, and it was good. He saw it, and it was good. All Adam and Eve know is good. And now there's a tree here that has a name on it. It's like a sign. It's like a gateway to a new reality. And if you go through this, well, now you'll know something else. Before they knew good and what it was like to follow God, now they'll know evil and what it's like to follow Satan. There's a gateway to a new reality here that Adam and Eve choose to go through. And in this world, we have that knowledge as well. You and I both have the same knowledge that Adam and Eve gained here. We have sin in our hearts. And that's the primary way through which Satan works in this world. When we choose to follow it, we bring evil into our lives, into the lives of those around us, into the world God created. That is how Satan works. And then we're also created in God's image, and we have his Holy Spirit. And that's a primary way in which God works in this world. And we all have that knowledge that Adam and Eve gained. We all know this struggle. And how I wish we didn't know. Right? How I wish I didn't know. I wish I didn't even know how to sin. I wish I didn't even know how to lie or manipulate or deceive or think of myself first. What a letdown. The knowledge that Adam and Eve gained, we don't even want. That's why God said, don't do it. It's not worth it. If God didn't want us to have that knowledge, if God didn't want evil in the world this way, why did he put that tree there? Did he do it to tempt us? Did he do it to trap us? Why didn't he just not put that tree there? Well, the tree is there because love requires a choice. And God is looking for a loving relationship with his children. Without a choice, there's no love. There's just no options. And so for there to be love, God gives us a choice. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here God gives the people he created the option to love him. And what they do is to reject him. In verse 2 and 3, Eve gives God's word back to Satan, but she amplifies it. If you read what God said in chapter 2, verse 15, he says, you shall not eat of it, but she amplifies it. When we're tempted by Satan, God's rules just seem strict to us. It looks like God's holding out on us. He's holding back good things from us, and Satan tempts us, and we think, I'd love to cross over into that other area and receive that good thing that God is withholding from me. And God's rules start to seem too strict. Oh, God said we can't eat of it. He said we can't even touch of it, lest we die. Eve feels like God is too strict here. She repeats God's word back and adds rules to it. And God is not about being strict, and his rules are not about withholding good things from us. His rules are about guiding us to what is actually good. It's about not about withholding and keeping us enslaved. It's about our freedom. No one would say that a fish out of water is free as it flops on the beach and asphyxiates and dies. That's what God's rules are all about. This is where the water is. This is where you're created to be. This is where you operate best in. Come on out of there. Come on back into here. And God is not about strictness. He's about freedom. And how is Satan working in your life? What thing in your life are you doubting whether or not it's good that God told us about? What way is Satan tempting you, thinking, trying to get you to think that God is withholding something good from me? How strict he is. How can you fight back against that and remind yourself about how God is about my freedom? God is good. Everything God does is good. He's not looking to withhold evil from me. He's guiding me to the good. In verse 4 and 5, the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. John 8, 44, Jesus speaking to people who are rejecting him. Jesus doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't beat her on the bush, right? He says, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies. And here, Satan lies to Eve. God didn't say that. Here's the thing, Eve, Satan says. Here's the deal. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and knowing evil. When we sin, isn't it the same thing? Isn't this not simple but incredibly profound? Like, isn't this just to a T what we experience every single time we sin? Satan coming, twisting it, justifying our sin, deceiving us choosing what is bad for us. And in verse 7 it says, verse 6 and 7, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And so they gained knowledge which they never had before. They knew what it was like to be good and follow God, and now they gain knowledge of what evil is and what it's like to reject Jesus and reject God and choose evil. And what a letdown. The knowledge they get is that they're naked. And they're ashamed. And so they work to cover it up. And isn't that profound? Isn't that what we do every day? Get up in the morning, try to get ourselves together, get out there, present ourselves as whole people. And yet this is what sin does. It creates broken people who try to dress ourselves up to pass ourselves off as something we're not. And we tend to believe our own lies. This is one of the reasons we come to church. We come to church when we look good. When things aren't going good, we don't come to church. Because that's our deal. We dress ourselves up and look good. And if we can't make it look good, then we just don't want to do it. If you see people stopping coming to church, make sure you reach out to them. It's definitely a sign that something bad is happening in their life. And that they need the Lord. Because when we can't dress ourselves up anymore, we just don't want to participate. And here Adam and Eve, to go on, to go forward, they've got to cover it up. In verse 8, they run and hide themselves from God's presence. Sin creates broken people who know that we're not worthy of that relationship that God had for us. It says, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And 10 minutes before, they were created in God's image, and they walked with God face to face, and they weren't naked and ashamed. They were comfortable and confident in their relationship and who God created them to be. They were swimming in the water, or God had for them. And now everything is broken. Now they can't even come before God in his presence. They've got to hide from the good God because they know that they're not good anymore. And how does God created them to be? They're broken people. And so they run and they hide. And we had an unhindered relationship with God, but this is what evil does. This is what Satan does. He tries to separate us from each other and from God, and sin separates us from each other and from God, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And this is the problem. We were created for a different world. We were created for a different relationship with our God. And this is why we have unsatisfied hearts. This is exactly why that you can go out and buy a new car tomorrow, and then in a year feel unsatisfied again and need to buy another one. Feel like, I need to try this one in maybe. It's not working anymore. Why we get a new job and then shortly afterwards realize, yeah, you know, this isn't as good. We're always longing for what we don't have, which is that perfect world which God created for us. C.S. Lewis has just got a great analogy that works here too. He says it would be so weird if a fish just constantly exclaimed how wet the water was. Oh, it's so wet in here. It's so wet in here. It only makes sense for that creature to exclaim and never get used to how wet it is if only it was meant for land. And that's us. We're constantly going thing to thing, experiencing this letdown and this letdown and this letdown, because what we were meant for is God. And our hearts will only be filled when we're back in that relationship with him. God says, where are you? As they're hiding, and Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? God knows. He knows that what they did. And the man said, instead of repenting, come on, man, God knows all. Man, well, the woman you gave to me, she gave me the fruit. I'm just saying, you gave her to me. It's her fault, and you gave her to me, God. And the Lord God says to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And she says, it was a snake. This is not repentance. And isn't this what we do every time we're caught? Nobody's going to see this sin. Nobody's going to. Well, if it's my situation, you don't know. I know I deceived you. And I said, but this thing over here, like I was with a lot of pressure on me. And so that is absolutely what it means to not repent. That is absolutely what it means to justify yourself as righteous. Anyone would have done what I did. See, I had this thing. You know, I know I did this to you, but this person back there did that to me, and that's why I do this to other people. Now, I might explain, it may help us to understand, but it is not what it means to repent. To repent is not to blame. To repent is to admit and repent and change and reject what we've done. We like to blame things on our circumstances. We like to blame things on the people around us. When it comes down to it, we have no excuse. God will judge us for our decisions. He's given us the ability to decide, even in difficult situations. He's given us the ability to decide and follow Him. I've heard a lot of people say it as well. It's a valid question. Like, well, and I'm sure I've asked this question before myself, well, just because Adam and Eve sinned, why does that mean that all of us have to sin? Like, it's their fault. And here's the thing, like, we can judge what they did. The Bible tells us to judge what we do and what other people do. It tells us to judge. It says a righteous man judgeth all things. But we can't stand in judgment of Adam and Eve because you and I would have made the same mistake. In fact, if every person from Adam and Eve until now somehow managed to not fail in sin, well, you and I would screw this thing up before we got home for lunch. The Bible tells us we're sinners not just by nature and by choice. Adam and Eve had God's word, and they failed to follow it. And you and I have God's word, and we make the same exact decision not to follow it every day. And we'll answer to God for that. Satan keeps going on with what he's doing because he thinks he's going to get away with it. And there's something beautiful about repentance because God desires to give mercy. And there's something very beautiful when we come before God and say, you know, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I'm sorry. When we admit that we're sinners, that we're fully dependent on His mercy, that we can't depend on anything inside of us to be right with Him, but fully dependent on His forgiveness. That's when God can begin to heal this relationship. That's when God can begin to heal our hearts. And to apprentice realize that we have no excuse, and to throw ourselves at God's feet and say, God, I need You. Save me. I need Your forgiveness. And God has never been bad to us. We think, oh, it's the circumstances that God put me in. It's the people that God put around me. But God has never been bad to us. 1 John 1 says, this is a message we have heard from Him. This is John, Jesus' beloved disciple. This is a message we've heard from Him, John says. God is light. And in Him there's no darkness at all. Satan gets us to doubt that. He got Adam and Eve to doubt that. He gets us to doubt that all the time. But God has never been bad to us. In fact, God is so good, He promises to save us from whatever the bad things we've experienced in life are. And the answer is not to justify ourselves, to blame others, it's to repent and receive the forgiveness that God wants to give to us. And God begins talking with Adam and Eve after they've sinned. And they wanted to know what good and evil is. So God says, you chose to know what it is? Well, here is what evil looks like. Here are things that I didn't create for you, but you're now going to experience. And He starts with a serpent. He says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between you and her offspring, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. We're going to come back to that in a moment. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And why these results? Why these results? Well, I'm sure there's a number of things God could have said about the way in which the world changes when evil enters it. God specifically chose to say these two things to Eve. And when you look at it, I mean, why would he say that? Well, I mean, just in a very stereotypical sense, this is the primary ways in which evil affects Eve's world. And you might not be at this place, it might not describe you as a woman today, but in general, what are the things that, in general, that Eve wants, that the woman wants? She wants children. She wants kids. And God created one thing, but now that we have chosen evil, well, this is what evil looks like. It's going to affect our world, and these are the ways it's going to affect Eve. And I remember after Isaiah was born, we came home, we brought him home from the hospital, and my dad came over to see the baby, and, you know, we saw the baby, and I remember changing the, I asked him if he wanted to help me change the hardware in the bathroom, and so he comes to the bathroom, we're changing the hardware, and he says something like, or I said something like, you know, I like the old hardware better. And he goes, well, why are you changing it? And I go, you go through 4 hours of hard labor, you get what you want. My dad goes, yeah, I know. He goes, when your mom had your older sister, I looked at her and said, I'm never going to be mean to her again. And unfortunately, because of our evil world, that is not something that we're able to follow through on. Because of the second part of this verse. Now, I think this verse is very important. I really tried to study it hard so I understood it fully. And it's one of those things that, like, you know, just because of translation and thousands of years, it's really hard to dive really deep on, I think, what this verse is talking about just by looking at this one verse. So I think it's a better translation, just kind of step back and say, well, what can we specifically say we know about this verse? And it teaches us, and I think it just teaches us that it'll be marital discord. Eve's going to have desire. And what do women, they want children, and they want an intimate relationship with their spouse, with their husband. They want that intimate relationship. And that's the way God created it, as we've been studying, as we've been looking back at the message of creation, the first two chapters, and how God created us with gender. He created that to be an intimate relationship where our opposite sex was the perfect complement and that we fit together. But now there's going to be marital discord. And who suffers most from that? It's Eve. And Eve has suffered most from that for thousands and thousands of years. And this is what evil looks like. This is not God's heart, but this is what happens when we choose to rebel against God. And the punishment for sin is real and it's serious. Later on tonight, we may go home, we may do things that we know are sin, and I'm forgiven, or God doesn't see, or whatever, and we might take it lightly, but it's never to be taken lightly. This is what destroys our lives, our relationships, and our world. The punishment for sin is serious because sin is serious. And this is why we need salvation. And God says to Adam, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, thou shalt not eat, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. And here are some of the things that affect Adam most. Again, God says anything about how evil changes, this is what he chose to say to Adam. And because of this, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plant. Okay, so I had trouble reading that bottom line. So here, where do we experience evil from? We'll experience evil in this world from three places: our own evil choices. We choose evil and it hurts us. We experience evil from the choices of others, just like we sin against others and hurt them. Other people are free to sin against us and hurt us. And then the third thing that we experience evil from is not the result of really our sin or your sin or any sin. It's just living in a fallen world that's broken by evil. Now, a lot of times people experience something just random, just from living in this world, and think, does God hate me? Is he judging me? Did I sin specifically and make him really upset? And that's why this is happening. And God does punish people in the Bible with some things that are unrelated, but when he does so, there's almost always a prophet there to explain the judgment to the person. So Pharaoh, all of the streams in Egypt are going to turn into blood because you won't let Israel go. There's somebody to explain that. We don't have to think like that unless there's a prophet you trust, a man of God in your life recognized by the church telling you that this unrelated thing is God punishing you for this sin over here. Unless you've got that, I would not for a second think that God is punishing me because I am some sort of specific type of sinner that he just really doesn't like. That's kind of the opposite message of the gospel. God is good. He doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to save us. God doesn't hate you. He loves you. There's a lot of things that God didn't bring this into your life. It's living in a world broken by evil, and God promises to fix it. That's his promise to us. And so you may be tempted at different points. Why did I get this cancer? Why did this thing happen to my family? Remember, why did this happen over here? Unless it's directly connected to one of your evil choices or the evil choice of someone else, it just results in living in a broken world. And this is where I get that from, is Adam sins and the ground is changed. The ground is cursed. The ground which is meant to provide for us and grow plants for us that we could eat of, and they provide, now it has thorns and thistles. It's changed. It's going to hurt. It's going to be hard. The sun, which God created to warm us, now will burn us if we stand out too long in it, especially those of you who look like me. The wind, which God meant to bring cool breezes, now gets out of control and rages and destroys communities and tornadoes and hurricanes and all sorts of things. And the world has fallen. Why has the world fallen? Well, God created Adam as the ruler, as the leader of this whole thing. He gives Adam dominion over it all. Gives it as a gift to Adam, and so as Adam goes, so does the world goes. To have dominion goes over something means you rule over it, and as the ruler goes, as the leader goes, so go the followers. And as Adam falls, so does the world that God gave him. And we see that in God's punishment both from Adam and to Eve. Not just Adam will die, but Eve will die as well. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The husband is the head of the wife, just like Christ is the head of the church. As the leader goes, so go the rest. And so the punishment we receive ultimately from sin is death. This is what Satan wants to bring, for the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23 tells us. And the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Sin requires a sacrifice. And here God sacrifices the first animals to cover Adam and Eve's sin and their shame. And then God gives them the sacrificial system, which we'll see, to remind them as an object lesson constantly. Whenever you sin, kill an animal for your forgiveness as an object lesson that whenever we sin, we deserve death. This is what sin brings. And so have that object lesson because God is merciful. He doesn't end Adam and Eve right there. He's got a plan to save us. And his plan is through Jesus Christ. God will make that first sacrifice of that animal, and then God's ultimate plan is to come and be the ultimate sacrifice for our sin and to die himself in our place to cover our sin. And thank God for his sacrifice. When I think of the things that I've done, thank God for his forgiveness and his sacrifice for me. Thank God for his mercy. When I think of the ways I've failed to love the people in my life, some of you, thank God for his sacrifice for me. Thank God for his mercy for us. Thank God for his grace. From the beginning, we're sinners, but God doesn't give us his word to condemn us. He gives it to us to save us. And from the very beginning, God has got a plan. Not to condemn us, but to save us. It comes at the end of Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And the coolest thing about Genesis is you can see how God begins to point people immediately from the moment they sin. He starts pointing us towards our Savior Jesus Christ. And he does it in such powerful ways. Here are people who are separated from him, who know nothing of his plan of salvation, and he's got a plan to come in the flesh, and he's going to start pointing people towards that throughout the book of Genesis. And we've already seen that as well. You might have read over it and didn't think about it, but in 3:15, God speaking to Satan says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's going to be, what's the offspring? What are we talking about here? Well, it's singular. He, the offspring of the woman, is singular. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Jesus is going to crush Satan, and the bruising there is a direct reference to both Satan being crushed and Jesus being crushed on the cross. This process is going to require sacrifice on the part of God coming in, standing in the place for our sins. Satan's going to think that he's won. Jesus is going to come to earth to save us. Satan's going to think he's won. He's going to destroy Jesus, make him die on the cross. God is going to give himself up and take that punishment, the worst punishment that human beings following Satan can possibly do to the God who created us. And then he's going to rise from the grave to overcome death and the punishment of all evil and the consequences of all evil so that all who believe in him will be saved. As the rulers go, so go the followers. As Jesus Christ overcomes death, all of those who put their faith in him will as well. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Satan's going to think that he's won, but what he's actually done is he's just brought about the salvation of all of those people who believe. He's just brought about the punishment and the payment of the sin of all of us. From the moment that sin enters this world, God's got a plan to save us, because God is all-knowing. Before he even created this world, he knew what each one of us would do with that free choice that he gave us. And he had a plan to save all of those who would believe and repent of their sin. God doesn't want to condemn us. He wants to cleanse us and save us because he loves us. And this is not an abstract thing. Think about what this means in your own life, from how you experience evil from those three different ways. What choices have you made in this life that have brought evil into your life? Maybe you're still experiencing those consequences of that choice today. God promises to save you through Jesus Christ from that. Thank God for his salvation. What does that mean in your life? What is that thing that he's going to save you from? Think about the evil that's been done to you. God's going to save you from that. He's going to cleanse you of that and save you from that. What specifically does that look like? This is what salvation is. What have you been suffering from that you're just, I was just standing here and this happened to me. Right? I didn't do anything. And all of a sudden I've got this thing, like, how is your body failing? What accidents have you encountered in your life? Like, God is going to save us from this. And this is his promise. So put your faith in Jesus. We've got a prayer team in the back. They're going to be here after the service. If you want to become a Christian today, if you want to be saved, if you want to know that you've received this salvation, you can go back to that prayer team after the service. They'll lead you in a prayer of repentance of your sins and a prayer of putting your faith in Jesus so that you too can experience the salvation that God wants you to have. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning. And as uncomfortable as it is to look at your word and see how Satan deceives us, how we are complicit in that, implicit in that, if we are responsible for that, God, as hard it is to look at that, Lord, I thank you so much that you're a God who just wants to save us. And so, God, I pray that you'd bless us, that we can honestly repent of our sin and just come before you and say, Lord, I need you. I need you as my Savior. And then, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us today and give us confidence and faith in Jesus Christ and who he is, that we can experience that salvation that you have provided for us and want for us. Lord, I pray for strength as we await our ultimate salvation. God, I pray for the strength that comes from knowing you today. That we can have joy in the midst of a world full of evil. That we can have a moment of understanding and knowing your salvation and hope in the midst of the consequences of all the evil that we've chosen that's been done to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us that salvation of yours in the future. I pray you give us that saving experience and hope and joy now. Lord, we pray for all these things, and we pray for the offering which we're about to receive as well. Lord, bless it and use this offering to go and spread a message of salvation that more people may be rescued by your son Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. This time, if you'd like to stand and join us in worship, after the basket's passed, I should say, please stand and join us in worship.